I think that's going to be a distinction of your church. And I want to encourage you to get ready, because God's going to do something amazing among you. I believe that with all my heart. And I was feeling good about myself before I came here today, and Pastor Calvin built me up like that. I only did this because I couldn't be bothered shaving over Christmas. But then he said, he told me I look senior. And in that moment, I thought, this thing is coming off today. As a result of that, my wife liked it, but after that comment, that's the end. It's coming off. Senior. Oh, man. Oh. We are the same age. But how many of you think I look older than him? How many of you think that? Yeah, I know. I can. Yeah. That's the Asian thing. No, Pastor, you look younger. Then you walk out the door. Yes, Pastor, he was. All right. Okay, I think what we'll do is we'll just get right to the message. I think that's the easiest thing of all. As you know, you've got a theme this year called Invasive Power, where you are believing for God to send a great move of the Holy Spirit that will awaken not only the church, but the whole community where God has planted you as well. And when Pastor Calvin first told me what that theme was, I really began to pray about what I'm supposed to speak about today. And I had a very clear message. And so I believe today that this is more than just a sermon. This is a prophetic message to you too, which means that there has to be a response in our heart as well. Not everything in this message will be relevant to you. And I'm unpacking a passage, so whenever there's a Bible study, there's a lot of information. But in the middle of that, there can be an impartation, where something is spoken to you, one phrase, one word, one scripture that goes into your heart, and you know that's the word of the Lord to you. So if you'd like to bring that first screen up, which you've already done, thank you, while I wasn't watching. I want to turn your attention in just a moment to 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to look at the story there that transpires from verses 1 to 18. 2 Kings 2, verses 1 to 18. Thank you. Glad you did it rather than the old man. He might have hurt his back. And wouldn't want him bent over doing something. He may not get up again. But the title of my message today is Double Portion. Double Portion. And this is what I really believe for you in this year as well, that God wants to give you individually and you collectively as a local church a double portion of anything that you've ever had before. We need to understand what double portion is, and this is the classic story that tells us all about that. But I want to start by asking a question. What would you say to someone younger than you if God revealed to you that this was your last day on the earth? Also, what would you ask the greatest man or woman of God that you know if this was to be their last day on earth? And we see the answers to those powerful questions in the story here today. The story I'm about to read, the background is that this was to be Elijah's last day on earth. He was one of only two people in Scripture who did not experience death. The other was Enoch, who according to Genesis 5, verse number 24, walked with God, and he was no more because God took him away. Others died and were raised to life. Both Elijah and Enoch did not experience death. In preparation for this day that we're about to have a look at, the Lord revealed to Elijah back in 1 Kings 19, verse 16, that he was to anoint Elisha as his successor. So, in the life of the nation, there was to be a prophetic succession. There was to be a new season. However, God's ultimate purpose was still to be accomplished, although there was to be a change from how things had been. Now, our focus today is not on the supernatural translation of Elijah, but on the supernatural inheritance that he passed on. Our focus is on Elisha, and what we can learn from him about how he positioned himself to receive the double portion from the Lord. What can we learn from him that we can put into practice in our own lives so that we can be in a place where we can get a double portion? And I pray then it would be true of our church here today that the spirit of Elijah is resting in Elijah. That the spirit and faith and power that rested on the pioneers of our movement would rest upon us today. And I pray that we would have that same deep desire as Elisha, that we would say, Lord, let me have a double portion, a double measure of what was on their lives. Because God doesn't repeat the past, but he builds upon the past. And to be positioned for this year and the years ahead, we need more of the Holy Spirit. We need to have invasive power. So I want to have a look at what can we learn from Elisha so that we can be in that place where we can have more of God's Spirit. Point number one is this. The first thing I see in the story that we're about to have a look at is that, number one, Elisha never stopped moving forward. Elisha never stopped moving forward. He got into the position where he could receive a double measure because he never stopped moving forward. And my encouragement to you today is this. There is no parking in the kingdom of God. And if we are to be in that place where we receive that double measure, we must keep moving forward. Verse number one of our text reads like this. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. So when the Lord was about to take Elisha up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. We, the readers of the text, are given an insight that the Lord revealed to Elijah and Elisha. This was to be, as I mentioned, Elijah's last day on earth. This was to be the last day that he would fulfill his prophetic office. This was the last day before his anointed successor, Elisha, would assume the prophetic mantle. This was going to be the end of an era, a glorious era, but this day was going to be the dawn of a brand new day, an even greater day than the nation had ever known before. And it was revealed that Elisha would be taken up in a whirlwind. Now it seems that the Lord had directed Elijah to go and visit all the companies of prophets in the vicinity of Gilgal and Bethel and Jericho. There were prophets who were in training in each of those cities there, and Elijah was their spiritual leader. He was their chief teacher. He was their prophetic mentor. And now it was time to go and say goodbye and give some final instructions and maybe even affirm Elisha as the new leader. But you notice in verse number one there it says, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Now I want you to notice here, Elijah and Elisha were moving forward on their way together. Both of the generations were moving forward. These were two very distinct and different men from two very distinct and different generations, two very distinct and different expressions of the prophetic ministry. The lesson here is that the generations are different, and it's not that one is right or another is wrong. It says that they are different. But here, they did not focus on their differences or what they perceived were wrong with each other. What they did was they recognized the ultimate purpose that they had, and that was to be the prophetic voice of the Lord to the nation, to resist and confront the worship of Baal, and to be the voice of God to the people of God. They were on their way together. And I just want to encourage you also to realize that in this church you've got many generations, and there are many different expressions of music and many different ways of dressing and many different ways of doing things. Let's remember, we've got the same vision. We have the same purpose, to see the kingdom of God come to Vermont and the surrounding area in Jesus' name. And one of the great strengths of this church is the different generations that are here. And I want to encourage you with a simple word today, walk together. Walk together. Don't focus on the differences, but focus on the purpose that God has given you. So while they're on their way together, Elijah turned to Elisha in verse number 2 and said, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." Elisha why don't you just stay here in Gilgal? I'm about to be taken. Why don't you just wait here? But listen to what Elisha said. This is the important thing. As surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, I will not leave you. In other words, he wanted to be in a place where he could get the double measure, and so he was going to keep moving forward. He was not going to park there. So why wasn't Elisha going to leave him? Now, Elisha already knew that he would be the successor. So why was he staying so close to Elijah? And to answer that, we need to go back into 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 21, which was the record of Elijah throwing his mantle upon Elisha as the symbol that he was being called to the prophetic ministry. Do you remember there, it records that Elisha took his yoke of oxen. This is counting 1 Kings 19, verse number 21. It says, he took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. And then they set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. Once Elisha received the prophetic call, he burnt everything to do with his old life. He left what he had been to become what he must be. He burned the bridges with how he lived his life in the past. So he was committing himself to follow God's purposes for his future. His decision to follow Elijah was final and decisive. And so he killed his oxen to prepare a farewell feast for his relatives and friends. He used the wood from the tools as fuel for the fire. Clearly, he had no plan to go backwards. He was going to move forwards. So when Elijah said, why don't you just stay here? Elisha basically said, I am not going to leave you. There is nothing in my old life. As long as you live and the Lord lives, I'm going to follow you to my very last day. No turning back. I am going forward. And church, what I'm trying to say here today is this. If we are to really receive a double measure of what we've ever known in the past, a double portion, there must be no turning back, no living in our past life, no living in yesterday's experiences, no living and longing for what we used to do, but getting ready and being positioned for something new. So verse 2 at the end of it says, so they went to Bethel. In Bethel, there was a company of prophets. And as mentioned, this was a group of prophets under Elijah's instruction and leadership, and they sought Elisha out. Obviously, the Lord had revealed to them that this was going to be Elijah's last day as well. And they said, Elisha, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? And Elisha was well aware, and he responded quite strangely and said, yes, I know, but do not speak of it. Did he not want to be disrespectful to speak of Elijah's passing while he was still around? Was his own personal sense of grief at losing his spiritual father so acute he didn't want to talk about it? Or was the expectation of the prophetic office and ministry weighing upon me? So he's basically saying, don't remind me that this is about to happen. We don't know for sure, but all we know is he didn't want to talk about it. And then again, in verse 4, Elijah spoke to him and said, now, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. So here they were at Bethel, and God is moving Elijah forward. And basically what Elijah is saying, look, why don't you stay here in Bethel? Now, Bethel was an interesting place. Bethel means house of God. It was the place where Jacob had his dream of the angels ascending and descending. It was a place of encounter. It was a place of revelation. It was a place of covenant. It was a place of angelic ministry. It was a place of anointing. It had a regiment of prophets, but it was also the center of calf worship. And it would have been very tempting for Elisha to stay there. This was a great place. This was a place of encounter. This was a place where I can confront the evil that's all around. But no, Elisha was not going to stop at a place of historical blessing. He was not going to pass and stay where yesterday's experience was. He said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. And so they went to Jericho. He wasn't going to stay in the place of great encounters of the past. He wanted the future. He wanted more. He wanted all that God had for him. So they made their way to Jericho, and there was a company of prophets there also. They too sought out Elisha and posed the same question, to which he gave them the same terse answer. And the whole pattern continued. Elisha, why don't you stay here? The Lord has sent me, verse 6, has sent me to Jordan. Now here they were in Jericho, and Jericho also was an interesting and appealing place. It had a great history. The spies, the destruction of the walls, the conquest, the sin, and the punishment of Achan. But with a steel determination, Elisha once again refused. And verse 6 says, the two of them walked on together. So he's not going to stay in Bethel. He's not going to stay in Jericho. He wants more. So they left Jericho. And 50 of the prophets followed them and watched them from a distance. And Elijah and Elisha proceeded to the banks of the Jordan. Verse 8 reads, Elijah took his cloak, and he rolled it up, and he struck the water with it. And the water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So Elisha had stuck with him. No sidetracks, no parking. From the moment of his call, he was single-minded and determined and devoted to serve. So the first thing we see in this passage about how Elijah positioned himself to receive a double measure was that there was no stopping. He was moving forward. And I want to urge you today, in the name of Jesus, please don't park where you are in God at the moment. There is more in Jesus. There is more in the Spirit. There is more in the kingdom. There is more in the anointing. There is more in the power than you could possibly know. Let's not park in our Bethels, in our past experiences. Let's not park in Jericho when we remember the great things that God has done. Let's get hungry today to say, Lord, I want to see more. Thank God for the 10 years of this church, but I'm telling you, and I'm prophesying, something big is about to happen. But we've got to keep moving forward. Number two. A second thing I see in this passage about Elisha that we can learn about how he positioned himself for the double pointing. Number two is this. Elisha hungered for more. Elisha hungered for more. Like that leopard up there, there's got to be that hunger inside of our hearts. So now, Elijah and Elisha are on the other side of the Jordan. And Elijah then asked Elisha an important question. Verse 9 reads, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? What a question and what a reply. It almost seems that Elisha could barely contain his spiritual hunger, for he burst out and says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. It was like he was saying there, I am your spiritual son. I desire the spiritual birthright of the double portion. And that concept is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse number 17, where the double portion was the right of the firstborn or the heir. In effect, Elisha was asking to be recognized as the firstborn or the heir of Elijah in relation to the other prophets. And this was far more than a claim for his will. He did not ask for wealth or honor or exemption from trouble. He asked for the enablement to be able to carry on the prophetic ministry. In other words, let me paraphrase here. Elisha was saying, if I am to succeed you, then I need the mantle to continue in it. I have heard and I've seen amazing things through your life, Elijah. But if I am to discharge my duties as a prophet to confront the worship of Baal and be the mouthpiece of God to bring people back to God, then I need what is on your life. I need more. I need a greater touch of the Spirit upon my lives. Oh, that we would have that same level of desire in our own hearts and lives today. Please remember, Elisha was living under the old covenant. We are living under the new. We are not looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. We are not looking forward to Calvary. We are looking back. The living God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the Savior. He had the Spirit upon him without measure. And now through Jesus, we can draw near to God in an unhindered access. We have seen the glory of Christ, and we have had and do have the thirsting of our souls satisfied. And as the Gospels begin unfold to us, we now, as a result of what Jesus has done, have the Holy Spirit. We therefore have God's empowering presence living within us. We have all that is necessary to be and to do, all that God desires. Therefore, shouldn't we have a cry from deep within us that says, Lord, in light of the cross, in light of the resurrection, and in light of the coming of your Spirit, we need more. We need a greater touch. We need a greater anointing. We need more of you inside of our lives. Think of the early church in Acts 4, when they were intimidated and threatened and told, if you keep doing this, there is going to be punishment. The church went to prayer. And in Acts 4, verse number 23, they prayed, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And in verse 30, it says, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Basically, what the church was praying there was, we can't fulfill this great commission without divine enablement. So, oh God, empower us and shape us and mold us, fill us with more of your Holy Spirit. Calling out for a double portion should be our personal and corporate prayer. For we are living in this ruptured realm. The church and many of our lives are irrelevant and powerless. We see evil and sin rampant around us. It's almost inconceivable that any Christian would not have this same desire. Oh God, we need more of your Spirit. Back to the story. So Elisha is just asking, please give me a double portion of your Spirit. And then Elijah responded in a perplexing way. In verse 10, it records that he said, you have asked for a difficult thing. Now we know that Elisha is destined to succeed Elijah as a Spirit-empowered prophet of the Lord. Can it really be a hard thing for the Lord to transfer that Spirit or anointing upon him? Or perhaps Elijah was trying to warn Elisha that the prophetic ministry was a difficult thing because he had been through a lot of emotional upheavals, from fire on the mountain to running from Jezebel. But I suspect it's more along the lines of, Elisha, the Spirit is not mine to give. It is not my place to grant your request. But then he burst out and said, yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. And Elisha, you need to see me go if you really want to receive a double portion of the Holy Spirit upon your life. So in recap, what can we learn from Elisha? We can apply to our lives so that we can receive a double measure of the anointing upon our lives also. Number one was Elisha never stopped moving forward. And the second thing was he hungered for more. So we're leaving them with that question, what do you want from me? He says, I want a double portion. And that leads me to my third and final point today about how we can position ourselves to receive that double portion. Thirdly, Elisha took up the mantle. Elisha took up the mantle. Then it all happened. Verse 11 reads, as they were walking and talking together, wouldn't it be a privilege to listen to what they were saying? It says, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. I want you for a moment to picture these two walking along a dusty road. the young apprentice literally hanging off every word of the veteran prophet. And suddenly, and without warning, a chariot and horses of fire swooped down from the sky, and as it thundered by, it separated both Elijah from Elisha. And before Elisha could fully compose himself, a whirlwind comes along and gushes past and takes up Elijah into heaven. And fire and a whirlwind are signs and symbols of the Lord's appearing. In Exodus 3, God appeared to Moses within the flames of a burning bush. In Exodus 19, verse 18, God descended in fire upon Mount Sinai. In Ezekiel 1, verse 4, in his first vision, Ezekiel saw this giant windstorm and fire rolling from the north. And in Job 38 and 40, the Lord confronted and renewed Job from within a storm. So God had come and taken Elijah. And Elisha saw this and called out, verse 12, my father, he said. Now, I was asking the question, why was it so important that Elisha saw Elijah being taken away? And one of the reasons is because it would help his prophetic insights in the future. For example, do you remember not long later, one morning, Elisha's servant Gehazi goes out in the city of Dothan, and he goes out and sees the horses and the chariots of Aram all around the town. And Gehazi panics and runs inside, and because he goes inside, my Lord, what shall we do? But Elisha prayed. 2 Kings 6, verse number 17 says, Elisha prayed, oh Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God moved upon Elisha to open the servant's eyes so that he would see what Elisha already knew was out there, which was the invisible armies of God. And if you just back up, so when Elisha sees Elijah go, he sees horses and chariots of fire. He sees the invisible army, and years later, his experience empowered him for what he was to do in the future as well. So here is Elisha, verse 12, and he's watching Elijah go up in the whirlwind, and he calls out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. My father is a cry of reverence and dependence. It was a cryptic way of saying, Elijah, you are of more value to the protection and the divine intervention of this nation than all our military forces. You are more important than all of that. And I want you to imagine for a moment Elisha standing, solitary, staring skyward with a convergence of emotions in his heart. His breath must have been nearly taken away with this heavenly sight. He's overwhelmed by this vision that he's had of the invisible realm. He is grief-stricken that his spiritual father, his master, has been taken away. Then suddenly the realization dawns. He's gone. He has brought me this far in my journey, but now I must rise in my prophetic calling. So what did he do? Verse 12 goes on to say, and Elisha saw him no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. This may have been a token of grief. I think to me it was as more he was ripping his own clothes, symbolic that his own life and ministry up to this point was over. This was now a new day. This was his leg of the race. It was his time to rise on the shoulders of those who had gone before. It was his hour to continue God's redemptive and prophetic purposes. And in preparation for what was about to come, he had to take off what he had been. He had to let it go to say, Lord, this is my day. And I want to encourage you in the name of Jesus. You love this church because it's such a great church. But maybe you've been sitting here week after week. This is your day. This is your year to begin to rise up and begin to do what God has put into your heart to do. Tearing off our old ways of thinking, tearing off our wrong attitudes, tearing off our old ways of doing things, tearing off living in yesterday. Let's not just stand in thankfulness for what God has done in the past, but let's take our responsibility to rise on the shoulders of the last 10 years and say, Lord, this is my day where we are believing you for great and mighty things. Verse 13 reads, he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. And I was thinking about that, that as Elijah was being taken up in the whirlwind, the only thing that fell down was his mantle, symbolic of his prophetic call and anointing. I want to ask you today, what would fall from your life? Or in other words, what legacy are you leaving? What inheritance are you leaving for the generations to come? What spiritual example are you setting? Who is following you? Who are you intentionally discipling? I want to encourage you to have a think about what legacy am I leaving in the Lord? And then it goes on to say, Elisha picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah. Now in a natural sense, it was just a piece of clothing used to keep warm or to protect himself from the sun. But it was symbolic of his prophetic call. It was symbolic of the Spirit clothing him with power. It was symbolic of empowerment. But here's the important point. Elisha had to pick up what was passed on to him. It was time for him to step up and to step out. And then Elisha moved to the banks of the Jordan, and this was going to be the litmus test. And verse 14 says, then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it, and he called out, I love these words, where now is the God of Elijah? Have a think about this. Elisha, and that is the Jordan River there. That's a photo of the Jordan River. Here is Elisha standing on those banks with the mantle in his hand, and he strikes the water and calls out, where now is the God of Elijah? Before I go any further, it's not enough just to have a spiritual heritage and background. It's not enough to have a cloak or a gift or a mantle upon your life. We must do something with what has been entrusted to us. We must do something with what has been invested in our lives. Elisha struck the water. It's no good just having the Spirit lying dormant in our lives. It's no good just to have great experiences in the past and yesterday's experiences and yesterday's gifting. It's no good just to have spiritual potential lying submerged under intentions and distractions and procrastination. He called out and said, where now is the God of Elijah? And this was not a question of accusation or ignorance. It was a question filled with expectation and anticipation. Elijah wasn't being presumptuous or brash. He had a faith-filled boldness. It was like he was saying here, if I am to inherit the double portion, then I must believe God in the same way that my father believed God. I've seen and I've heard that God is a miracle worker, but now I must experience his power in and through my own life myself. Called out, where now is the God of Elijah? And I was thinking about this when I was driving here this morning. It was, Lord, I thank you for the pioneers of the Pentecostal movement, but God, we want to know you as they knew you. We want to know you like the early church. We want to know like Peter walking along and our shadow heals people. We want to know, Lord, I pray, that level of power. There must come a time in every believer's life when the Lord has to be more than our parents' God or our forefathers' God. His power must be more than something we've only ever heard about or read about. His Spirit must be more than an assuring inner peace inside of our lives. There must come a time when we experience him for ourselves, when we boldly begin to engage in our call, in our gifting, in our God-given desire desires and to put our faith in action. I want to encourage you now to call out with that same cry, where now is the God of our forefathers? Where is the God of the New Testament? Where is the God of the book of Acts? Many people are on the wrong side of the Jordan. You know, they're full of call, they're full of redemptive potential, they are full of God, but they never act upon well, the things that God has invested inside of their life. Verse 14 says, when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And it was that very act that caused the 50 other prophets to say, the spirit of Elijah now rests on Elisha. Nevertheless, they went out to look for Elijah, but then they came back and said, he's not out there because God had taken him. In conclusion, what I'm trying to say here today is this, that I believe that this church is at a unique prophetic juncture. You've had a major milestone that's just passed. Last year, you had your 10th anniversary. You've had this 10th year anniversary. Faithful people have passed on an incredible legacy. They've laid the foundations. But now it's time for every person here, from all the generations that are here, to begin to seize that mantle and say, God, this is our day. And we are believing that we are not just called to be a church of 100 or so in a school hall. We are called to be, Lord, a presence that makes a difference in Vermont and beyond. So we ask the question, how did Elisha position himself to receive the double portion? Here they are up here. Elisha, number one, never stopped moving forward. And if you've parked in your life, if you've gone into a holding pattern, if you're in cruise mode in your spiritual life, you have in effect gone backwards. Because God is always moving forwards. And I want to encourage you, if you want to get ready for that double portion, keep hungry, just keep moving forward. Secondly, Elisha hungered for more. As long as you live and the Lord your God lives, I am not going to leave you. I'm going to go after it. I want a double portion. I want more. And thirdly, he boldly took up the mantle that had fallen from Elijah. He boldly took it up, recognizing this is my hour. This is my day. So I encourage you today, get ready, Life Solutions Church, because God's about to do something you've never seen. But you have got to rise up and take hold of that in Jesus' name.